Now, the reason sometimes it seems that the Lord doesn't choose for people is because they're unwilling to let Him do it. If we will allow God to direct us, as Stephen has sung, He will choose the right path, and He will direct us in the right way, and it will be a prosperous way and a blessed way. So I appreciate Stephen singing that for us this evening. Let me ask you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And let me mention just a couple of things. My wife was talking with Arlene Obert here this afternoon. And let me just encourage us to, you know, the Oberts live a good fur piece away. And Arlene's health is such as much as that she would desperately want to be here, just not able to do so, you know, so much of the time. And so that's kind of, they feel kind of distant and detached. So let me encourage us, you know, maybe to send a note or a card or make a call. Or I think Arlene does Facebook now, but, you know, you just, you know, reach out to her, and I know that will be an encouragement and a blessing to folks who have been a part of this ministry for 50-ish years. I don't know exactly, but, you know, for just a long, long time. They are one of just a few families still with us who were here when the church was downtown, you know, back before the move here to the suburbs. And so I appreciate Arlene and Bill so much. And so let me just encourage us to seek to be a blessing to her. Let me also say, if you're a mother or a grandmother and you're here this evening and you weren't able to be here this morning, we had a treat for the moms here, a little box of some fresh-baked muffins. And so Jason recouped those from the freezer, those that we had left over. And so if you'll go by the reception center after the service tonight, there is that treat for you. We just appreciate the moms in our midst and all that you mean to your children, to your church family. In your bulletin this morning, there was a little poem inserted in honor of Mother's Day. And it was entitled, A Mother's Love. And let me read it for us. It says, her love is like an island in life's ocean, vast and wide, a peaceful, quiet shelter from the wind, the rain, the tide. 'Tis bound on the north by hope, by patience on the west, by tender counsel on the south, and on the east by rest. Above it like a beacon light shine faith and truth and prayer. And through the changing scenes of life, I find a haven there. We have been kind of between sermon series on Sunday evenings at this point. And I've held off starting the new series because we have Brother Phil Kamibayashiyama, who's going to be preaching, make sure I got my date right, yes, next Lord's Day evening. And then the Sunday after that is Potter Sunday or something of that nature. And Micah's family will be here, and his dad will be preaching in the morning, and Micah will be preaching in the evening. And then we have, over the course of June, several early evening services for canvassing and for getting ready for neighborhood Bible time. And there's a pasta lunch to raise funds for the missions trip. So it's just kind of not kind of a smooth and easy path here. So I thought I'm going to wait to start a new series until a little bit down the road. So as I was considering what the Lord would have us to focus on tonight, you know, I was reading that little poem and thinking about this matter of love. And although it's Mother's Day, my intention tonight isn't to focus specifically on motherly love, though that's certainly an appropriate and timely subject. But more broadly, I want us to consider the subject, as the Bible teaches it, of brotherly love. So our text this evening is going to be verses 7 through 12 in 1 John chapter 4, but I want to read down through the end of the chapter. So you look here as I read. I'm going to start in 1 John 4, verse 7. John writes, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believe that the love that God hath to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. The title of the message tonight is simply this, love one another. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful on this Mother's Day to be reminded of the love of our mothers. And Lord, we thank you for these ladies that you have put in our lives, to support their husbands, to love their children, to serve you, to just minister in so many ways in our church. And Lord, we're thankful for their example of love, that which we even read in this little poem. Father, what is of even more significance is that you want to show your love in us and through us, as we love one another, whether that's the love of a mother, the love of a father, the love of siblings, the love of fellow believers one to another. Indeed, Father, you are love, and you desire to perfect your love in we who have come to know you as Savior. Lord, that's an overwhelming thing. But we pray that you would use your word tonight to just challenge us about our love. Help us to see the importance, the basis upon which we are to love one another. And might we honor you. Might we display the transforming power of salvation, the working of the Holy Spirit by our love one for another. Pray, Father, that you'd guide my thoughts and words tonight. Pray, Father, that you would open the hearts and the ears and the minds of your people, that we would hear from you, and that we would allow your Spirit to change us in whatever manner is needed, in whatever manner you see fit. We pray these things for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A few years back, when we lived in Oregon, we began doing an athletic awards dinner, much as we do in our school here. And in our school out there, we only had two sports. We had volleyball for the girls, and we had basketball for the boys. And so first we were going to present the junior varsity awards and then the varsity awards. And as the junior varsity awards were being presented, I noticed that the volleyball coaches, who were ladies, they would hug their players and you know, as they would have them come up and make their presentation to them. And I was kind of the MC in this program, and so it was probably me, after the junior varsity awards, I made kind of a comment that, you know, the boys weren't quite so warm and, you know, spirited towards each other and towards, you know, the male coach as the girls were. And anybody who has ever watched, you know, guys and gals, there's a difference in that. But, you know, then someone, you know, whether it was the coach, it was my son Paul, I don't know who it was, but, you know, as the varsity boys had their opportunity then to come up and receive their awards, they began hugging, you know. It wasn't quite as spontaneous and genuine, you know, but, you know, it was kind of an amusing moment and an amusing thought. And in the back of my mind, I was thinking, well, I'm just glad they're not greeting one another with a holy kiss. So, you know, they were you know, showing that warmth there, so to speak. But, you know, whether you hug or not, there ought to be a warm and loving spirit between Christian brothers and sisters. And unfortunately, it's not always that way. Some years ago, I was helping a young fella in his preparation for, he was going to be preaching in one of these preaching competitions. And he was preaching about the matter of forgiveness, and he had this as his opening illustration. I probably shared this with you before, but you know, I tucked it away, and it was kind of an entertaining little story. And he told about a lady who had been bitten by a dog. And she went into the doctor, and the doctor informed her that she had contracted rabies from the dog. And before the doctor had the opportunity to kind of go over what they needed to do, he was called out of the examining room for a minute. And when he came back in, he noticed that the woman was just furiously writing down names on a piece of paper. And the doctor commented that the lady's condition was treatable. He said, it's not so bad that you need to be working on your will. And the woman's kind of startled by that, and she looks up at the doctor and she says, "Will? I'm not working on a will. I'm making a list of people I'm going to bite." Yeah. Now, folks, you know, sadly, among Christian brothers and sisters, sometimes even within Christian homes, there's more biting going on than hugging. And that's just not right. You know, obviously, I understand I'm speaking figuratively, but, you know, you get my point. We ought to have a warmth and a charity and a love for one another that really is profound, that is surprising to people, you know, from outside the Christian community to just see that warmth that is there. Here's what Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this," okay, by the love that you show for one another, "shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love, have love one to another." So with those words, Jesus identifies brotherly love as one of the hallmarks of the Christian faith. And you know, before we jump into our text here, let me just kind of offer two brief thoughts of background regarding the epistle of 1 John that we are in tonight. The epistle had, you know, really kind of two primary purposes, maybe some others. But one of them was to counteract the Gnostic error, and that error took various forms, but basically it taught that people can pursue a sort of kind of special higher knowledge and enlightenment, and that's what salvation is really all about. And they taught that anything having to do with the material universe was evil, and you needed to enter into your relationship with God as kind of this transcendental thing that would come via Christ. You know, so they kind of taught this dualism, you know, the mind-body dualism, the heaven and earthly dualism. And we'll leave it at that for tonight. But that was one of the things that John was seeking to correct. These who were aspiring to some kind of, you know, an ethereal higher sense of what it was to know God. And the second objective of John in writing this epistle was to highlight for his readers, you know, some of the distinguishing features that characterize those who have been truly born again, in contrast to unbelievers. And those two things really kind of go together. Because what John is going to do is he's just going to come out with some very concrete, ordinary aspects of living the Christian life, of things that are revealing of the fact that God is changing us, that we know God, that we are known of Him, that we are His children, that we have been born again, that He is doing a transforming work within us. And it doesn't require some Gnostic teacher to give us some kind of higher knowledge. It just requires certain things that we see God doing in our lives. And that brings us a measure of assurance. Now, these aren't things that we do to be saved. These aren't things that we do to stay saved. You know, these are just things that God says, you know, through the Apostle John here. These are ways that we see evidence that, yes, God is working in our lives. And, you know, if we know that we know Him, then John's appeal takes the form of an exhortation, of a challenge. Then these are the things that should be seen in your life. And many of us have quoted often, maybe oftentimes in soul winning and outreach, what I would consider kind of the key text of the book, 1 John 5, verses 11 through 13. And John says this there. He says, "This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Then he says this, "These things have I written unto you." In other words, here's why I've written this epistle to you. "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." So he says, you're a believer. Here are some things that will just affirm that in your soul, that God is at work. You can know you have eternal life. And you'll just keep believing, keep trusting, keep relying upon the Lord. John says here, you can know it. And over the course of this book, he gives us, you know, a number of things that suggest that to us. The first relates to the head. He talks about just the simple fact of believing the truth. The second to the hands, obeying God's command, doing what God asks of us. The third to the heart, living a life of love, showing that love for others. And that's going to be our focus tonight. Let me have you turn back to the end of 1 John chapter 3. Let me read a couple of verses there, and then we'll move shortly into verses 7 through 12 of chapter 4. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, indicates that these things, really the idea of belief and obedience and love, are interrelated. He says, "And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave His commandment." We read that commandment in John 13. "And he that keepeth His commandments," there's a matter of obedience, "dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us." So folks, God's indwelling Holy Spirit accomplishes all those things in our life. It just bears witness to our spirit that we're the children of God, and it gives us that confidence in belief. And He helps us. He propels us in our obedience. And He builds and grows within us a spirit of love for one another. And these characteristics draw from three great truths about God. God is light. Chapters 1 and 2, John presents God as light, possessing perfect purity and righteousness. And then God is love. That's what chapters 3 and 4 focus on. God is love itself. Love demonstrated in giving and forgiving. In His love, God calls us His children and makes us like Christ. And our relationship with God is to be demonstrated by the quality of our love. And then chapter 5, God is life. To have God's Son is to have eternal life. So there's just kind of an overview of what John gives us here in this book. And I want us to turn our attention now to this matter of God being love, and the implications for us in that regard. So take a look at verses 7 through 12 in 1 John 4. John begins with this simple exhortation. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another." When we see in our English translations the expression of "let us," it is rendering, when I used to teach Greek, we used to say this is the salad use of okay? You know, but in any event, there's actually a particular Greek form, and it's called the hortatory, okay? And I use that word not because I'm trying to teach some Greek here, but, you know, I just find it an amusing word. I remember back there was a famous movie that came out since I was born. So, you know, it's not all that long ago. I think it was 1959, called Ben-Hur. And some of you maybe are familiar with that story, but in part of the story, this fellow Ben here is consigned as a galley slave. And, you know, and we picture, you know, the Roman galleons, we picture that in our mind, and they're there, and they're rowing, and they're chained in, and there's this big burly guy. He's always pictured as a big burly guy, right? And he's got the two big hammers, and he's sitting there, and he's pounding the hammers, you know, boom. And the people are rowing in connection with those hammers being pounded like that. Well, that man is called the hortator, okay? He's the exhorter. He's the one that is challenging them, if you will, to row faithfully and to row faster. And so this passage here begins with a hortatory expression, an exhortation, and an appeal. And John says, let us love one another. And the tense of that expression suggests, you know, the idea of let's keep loving one another. Let love be continually characterizing our relationships as believers. And John then goes on to tell us what should motivate that love for each other. He explains why we ought to love one another. And I want to draw our attention to three reasons tonight. The first of them we'll see in verses 7 and 8. And I'll word it this way. We should love one another because of what God is. You know, you say, what is God? God is love. God is many things. But among those things, God is love. Verse 7 says, here's why we should love one another. For God. Because love is of God. It comes from Him. He is the one and only source of all genuine love. And verse 8 says, for God is love. So there's another kind of a because idea. Because God is love. It is part of the essence of His very nature. We know what love is by knowing God. It isn't that we know who God is by understanding love. God is love. So the way that God conducts Himself, the way that God acts towards other people, the way that God looks upon people, those things picture to us what love is like. And a lot of other things as well. But God is love. We understand love by understanding the way God deals with people. God is love beyond comparison. Verse 10, He says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. You know, our love for God is nothing in comparison to His love for us. Now, you know, we do love God, but all too often our love for God and our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ is fickle and changeable. And if you want to know what love is really like, don't consider how people love. Consider the love of God. The songwriter has said this, could we with ink the ocean fill, were their whole sky of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And folks, God's love is beyond compare. And His love is also a love that is beyond comprehension. You know, we sing songs like, how can it be? And can it be? You know, we wonder, how can God love us? Why should He love us? This morning, I read the first five verses in Deuteronomy 7. That was that section that talked about God's instruction to Israel concerning the Canaanites. Well, here's the next three verses, verses 6 through 8 in Deuteronomy 7. God is speaking to Israel here. He's just told them not to get bound up in pagan idolatry with the nations that were there before Israel came and took the land. And He says this, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any other people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But here's why Israel was who it was, but because God loved you, hath He brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And folks, the reason that we are children of God is because God has loved us. And He has brought us out from bondage in sin with a mighty hand. He has separated us from the world unto Himself, just as He separated Israel from Egypt. And so we are a peculiar people. That doesn't mean we're weird and unusual, though we might be that. But it means that we are a personal possession, beloved of God. And so Peter says this, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, a prized possession of God, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And why have we obtained mercy? Because God is love. His nature is to love us. And we who are His peculiar people are assured that His love for us won't change. It's an eternal love. Ephesians chapter 1, 4 through 6 says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." And folks, it's just a remarkable thing that God loves us, that He's made us accepted in the Beloved, that He has extended to us His grace and mercy, that He receives us as His children simply by faith. We don't have to do anything. We surely don't earn it. We surely don't deserve it. And yet, because He loves us, you know, by grace, we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. So God has a love that is beyond comparison, and it's beyond comprehension. And God is also love beyond controversy. It's not just God is a loving God. God's very nature is love. There are in our world today many things that are attempted to be passed off as love. But that, the agape love, that sacrificial, that devoted love, that defines for us what our God is like. You know, there's nothing about God, nothing that He thinks, says, or does about which you can say that is unloving, because everything that God does is love. You know, and sometimes people kind of come up with this false dichotomy, and they say, "Well, God is loving, yes, but He's also just." And I wouldn't put a but in there. I'd say God is loving, yes, and God is just, and yes, God does judge sin. And you know, one of the ways that God shows His love is by the passion with which He wants us to live righteously, and He wants us to be like Him. And He allows us to sin, and He proclaims judgment on it so that we will turn to Him and we will really realize what Christ did for us and receive Him as Savior and experience His love. Those things are not contradictory. God is love. Everything about Him is love. And God is holy. Everything about Him is holy. And God is righteous. Everything about Him is righteous. And those things are not, you know, controverted the one against another. You know, they are all part of who and what He is. Oswald Chambers writes this. He says that the Bible says God is love, not that God is loving. God and love are synonymous. Love is not an attribute of God, it is God. Whatever God is, that's what love is. If your conception of love does not agree with justice and judgment and purity and holiness, then your idea of love is wrong. So John says in verse 7, "Beloved, dear friends, let us love one another." Why? Because love is of God. "And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not God, for God is love." So folks, we should love one another because love is the very nature of God. It's what He is. But also, secondly, we should love one another because of what God has done. Let's take a look here at verses 9 through 11. Now, Jesus has already said, back in 1 John 3:18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And that's exactly what God's love is like. It is love in action. He loved us and sent His Son, verse 10 of our text says. You know, we ought not imagine God sitting somewhere in heaven, wringing His hands and longing for us to do something that shows that we are worthy of what He has done for us. Because God loves us sacrificially. He extends His love to us knowing fully who we are. There are a lot of touching stories about people sacrificing for someone that they love. But there's no human story that could ever compare to the account of God's sacrificial love for sinners. Verse 10 says that God sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Not only gave His Son, but He gave Him up. You know, He laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. There was that brief time where Jesus became sin for us. And the Father looked on His Son with wrath and indignation as He bore our sins. And that's what propitiation means. The satisfying of God's wrath toward sin. And that wrath was experienced by the Lord Jesus, whom God sent out of love. And Jesus himself went to the cross out of love. Now, there are people who don't like that word propitiation. There are some translations that put in instead the word expiation, the removing of sin. Well, certainly salvation does that, but that's not what he's talking about here. And some will put in there the words atoning sacrifice, the payment for sin. And certainly that's true. But that's not exactly what John is saying here. He is saying that Jesus came and endured the wrath of God, was separated from his Father. That's why he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because there was that point of time where he became sin for us. He who knew no sin. And he suffered on the cross, and he experienced not just the physical torments at the hands of the Roman soldiers, but he experienced that poor outpouring of wrath from a holy God as he became the propitiation for our sins. And folks, the greatest sign of God's love for you and for me is a blood-stained cross. And let me suggest that, you know, we would think about the excruciating agony and the pain of separation that the Lord Jesus experienced on the cross. But let's remember that God the Father experienced that same loss. Imagine as a father, you know, pouring out anger upon your own son who doesn't deserve it. And yet God did that because he loves us. We should love one another because of what God has done. He loved and loves us sacrificially. He loved and loves us extravagantly. Verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." If he loved us to that extreme. You know, John 3:16, probably the most quoted text in all Scripture, says that for God so loved the world to this degree, to this extreme, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And verse 17 continues, "For God sent not His Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Folks, that is an amazing degree of love. And the word there in John 3, and what we'll see here in a minute in our text, only begotten, has the idea of unique and one of a kind. And Jesus is the only begotten Son. There's no one like Him. And 1 John 4, verse 9 says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son, the unique one, the one with none in compare. He sent Him into the world that we might live through Him." So folks, that's some amazing love. And John says that that's our model. That's our pattern. We're supposed to, as God works in our lives, love like that. Verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." We should love others as God loves us. Not because they're necessarily lovable. Okay, we all have our unlovable moments. You know, our moments when for anyone to love us is a challenge. It's difficult. You know, we love others not because that other person deserves our love. But we love them because God loves them. We love them because He loved us and He gave Himself for us. That's what He has done for us, and He calls us then to love others in that way that He has loved them. We should love one another because of what God is. He's loved. We should love one another because of what God has done. He has saved us because of His love. And here's the third and last reason that we'll touch on tonight why we should love each other. We should love one another because of what God is doing. Verse 12 says, "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us." So you say, well, what is it that God is doing? What are you referring to? This verse tells us that God is perfecting or completing His love in us. And He's doing so through our love for others. Let's just take this verse in steps. It starts out and it says, "No one has ever seen God, although one glorious day we will." 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." But for right now, while we are on this earth, we don't see God. No man has seen God at any time. And so, in a sense, the way that God and His love can be seen on earth is through you and me. The text says that if we love one another, we show that God dwells in us. And His love is perfected, it's completed, it's accomplished, it's fulfilled in us. Others see the love of God through us. We can love one another. We're enabled to love one another because we are on intimate terms with the God who is love. And we are inhabited, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, folks, it's not easy or natural to love sinners in the true sense of love. But love isn't a feeling. It's just an unselfish, a sacrificial, a wholehearted commitment to the well-being of that person that we love. And it's hard. But it is possible as we allow the indwelling Holy Spirit to minister that love through us. And that's what God says He wants to do. That's what He is doing. He is perfecting. He is completing. He is showing His love in us and through us. And so Jesus says, here's how people are going to know your disciples. By the love that you have one another, because that is a supernatural, transforming work of the Spirit of God. And as we allow that to show in our lives, in our love, people see God. You know, not that we're God, but they see, wow, you know, there is a God. Look how He's changing this person. Look at the love. Marvel at that love that these believers have one for another. His love is perfect and infinite. Christ lives in us, the Spirit indwells us, and He wants that love to shine through our lives. His love is proved at the cross and proclaimed in the Scripture, but it's perfected in us. That's what this verse says. You know, when we go to the Scripture, we're not just reading a good and a helpful classic book. You know, we're not just admirers of a noble martyr. We're not merely those who observe certain rituals and ancient traditions, but we are participants in God's redeeming work. He is perfecting His love in us and through us. He's manifesting His infinite love through finite, redeemed sinners. And that's why Jesus put such a premium on it. That's why He says, here's the commandment. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one to another. He wants others to see that we are disciples by the love that we show. And He wants others to see Christ living in us by our love for one another. So folks, we should love one another because of what God is. He is love. We should love one another because of what God has done. He has saved us. We should love one another because of what God is doing. He is showing His love through us. And so Peter says this, 1 Peter 1:22, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. John says this in 1 John 3:11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That's why these apostles, that's why the Lord Jesus puts such a premium on us. Because this is a way for the world to see God in transformed lives. Who show love one for another. We can love even those who may cause us frustration humanly. We can give of ourselves sacrificially. And let me just encourage you. Maybe there is some person or persons. Maybe there's somebody in this church. Maybe it's somebody in your family or extended family. There's someone and you feel like, you know what, I don't know if I can ever really love that person. They get my goat so much. You know, they do so many things that just are sinful. They're wrong. Their thinking is wrong. Their attitude is wrong. Folks, if that was the criteria for God to love us, none of us would be loved. But God loves us. And He promises through the work of His Spirit to help us love as He loved. And so you begin praying for those people maybe in your life that aren't as lovely as you'd like them to be. Reach out to them. And love as Christ has loved. And particularly in the assembly of His saints. in the gathering of believers, there ought to be just an evident and a manifest spirit of warmth and charity and grace and love. And Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, because you have that kind of love one for another. I ask you to bow your heads and just have a word of prayer here, and then a brief time of invitation. Our Father, we are thankful for a day when we remember a mother's love. But Lord, I ask that you would cause us to reflect really on the spirit and on the heart that we show to others around us. Our flesh is powerful. It gets us focused on ourselves. And so often we don't show love. Whether we feel it or not, you call upon us to be active in our love, to be purposeful, to love as you have loved us, because you are love. Father, it is a remarkable thing to think that you want to show your love to this world. You want to show yourself through our transformed lives. I pray, Father, that you'd work in folks' hearts. If there's just a particular person or a particular circumstance, it just seems to be quenching that spirit of love, I pray that your spirit would convict and enable. Lord, you exhort us to love one another as you have loved us. I pray that we would, as a church, be a people known for our love, known for our ability to just let love cover a multitude of sins, and just have an appreciation, a valuing of one another, realizing that you love dearly each person here. Your Son went to the cross for each person here. And if God so loved us, ought we not then, by your grace, love one another? I ask you to bless in this time of invitation, that you would accomplish your purposes. Lord, I pray if there would be someone here who has never experienced the love of Christ in salvation, they've never turned to the Lord Jesus in saving faith, I pray that they would just be burdened to understand and to do that even this evening. So bless, we pray, in this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.